Imagine standing in the middle of a crowd while everybody around you is holding a stone. You know what they are thinking about you. You know what they may think about you and know what they want to do to you. And you know there is nothing you can say that will change their minds. Because they already have decided. People, crowds, groups can be like that. Have you ever noticed how quickly group people or people can turn into a courtroom? It only takes a moment. Maybe a word you said. A mistake is exposed. A rumor spreads. And then the blame, the ridicule, the mockery, the scorn become like daily bread. Even if people don't previously know anything about you, they are ready with their verdicts. You might remember, there should be that picture. You might remember the older ones, who this couple are. This is former President, U.S. President Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky. They had an affair in the White House. And you might remember the story. Their story got public. Not only in the U.S., but all over the world. I come from Chile, very down then in the there in the planet, and we knew about it. Everybody knew about it. It was a global scandal. The whole world was watching, laughing, mocking, commenting, judging. And Monica Lewinsky especially became the object of enormous public humiliation and shame, especially her. Millions of people who had never met her felt entitled to throw stones. Stories like that remind us how easily public judgment spreads. And in today's gospel story, we encounter this exact kind of scene. A crowd gathers. A woman is dragged into the middle, and people are ready with their stones. But by the end of the story, something incredibly happens. The stones fall. And when the stones fall, we discover something profound about the heart of God. So let's imagine the scene for a moment. It is probably early in the morning. I don't know how Jerusalem weather was at the time. Maybe a little chilly. I have no idea. Never been there. But it was early morning at the temple in Jerusalem. People are probably arriving quietly. Some probably are praying and some are worshiping already. Some come with excitement and expectation. The temple court and the temple building was a huge and massive piece of art. Others came with curiosity and admiration. And some come with the expectation of meeting Jesus and listening to the prophet everyone is talking about. So despite the early hour, a small crowd had already gathered around Jesus. And he was teaching. He must be a good teacher because who gets up early in the morning to listen, a prophet, come on. But then, suddenly the calm is shattered. Jesus and the crowd can hear the buzz coming closer. So a group of scribes and Pharisees, essentially teachers of the law of Moses and religious practitioners, burst into the courtyard, dragging the woman with them, and they force her into the middle of the crowd. And of course, everyone is watching. Even if you are not, what's the word, Snoopy? Like, right? It's natural curiosity, right? Everybody was watching, and the religious leaders present their case. Right away, they say, teacher, this woman was caught in the act. My goodness, it's very specific. Scripture is very specific. In the act of. So they drug her, assuming they were in a bed, on a bed, like they drug her in the act of adultery. It's just shocking. And they said, in the law of Moses, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone women like this. So what do you say? The situation feels less like a religious question and more like a public execution waiting to happen. And already there are two interesting things that are part of this story. First, they bring this anonymous woman. We don't know anything about her, but they brought her, not the man. Their bias is against the woman, but not him. So right at the beginning, we can see that judgment is usually biased. Second, they bring the woman to be condemned at the temple, the most sacred place of Jewish religion, the very place where heaven and earth meet, the place where people believe that God's presence dwelt. So my question is, what kind of understanding do these religious leaders have about God? What kind of God was for them? Clearly, the God they seem to expect in that moment is at least a strict judge, ready to condemn and ready to kill. And yet, in that very place where they expected condemnation, Jesus reveals the very heart of God. John, the storyteller, shows us something important here. They were not really interested in justice. They brought the woman to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus had said, sure, let's go stone her, he would have contradicted his message of love and mercy. On the other hand, if Jesus had said, wait a minute, wait, hold your horses kind of thing, right? He would appear to reject the law of Moses. So this was a very tough spot to be for Jesus. Either way, I think these religious leaders wanted to discredit Jesus. In the end, this isn't really about holiness, obedience to God's commands, or even justice. This anonymous woman has become collateral damage in a religious game. This was serious business for these religious leaders, because at this point, Jesus was gaining attention. People were following him. They heard stories about forgiveness. And people were curious. They heard about the healings. Something was going on with this guy. He was itinerating, going around towns, and people felt encouraged, and people began to recover hope again. So he got people's attention. But for the religious authorities, this was unsettling. They were not happy about him. Who was this Galilean teacher challenging the established religious system? Who did he think he was? But Jesus refuses to play their game, because Jesus' mission was never about protecting a religious system. Jesus' mission was about love, freedom, restoration, and new life. In John's language, eternal life. So instead of answering immediately, Jesus begins writing on the ground. I love the art that we have there. Jesus pointing probably on the dirt. On a side note, I don't know you, but I always been curious, what was he writing about? I don't know, honestly, I don't know even if Jesus knew how to write. You don't know probably either, right? We don't know, there is no evidence about it. Was he drawing, was he writing? Whatever it was, scripture is silent, it's a mystery, we don't know, and perhaps that mystery is intentional. Anyway, as Jesus keeps writing on the dirt, the religious leaders keep pushing. They keep questioning. They demand an answer. They are there waiting for a right now answer. I don't know you, but I don't know how Jesus did to keep his cool. I mean, I know the recommendation comes too close, but I think I'm very patient. I've been recognized by my wife about it. I'm patient, but not that patient. And I'm glad that you've never seen me so far losing my cool, because it's not nice. Probably you aren't either, right? Finally, Jesus stands and says, whoever hasn't sinned should throw the first stone. And suddenly, the courtyard becomes quiet, very quiet. I could feel almost the goosebumps people felt. Time seems to stop in that moment. Those words hang in the air. Nobody moves. Those were uncomfortable words, even for the people who were listening to Jesus before the religious leaders came. And then something remarkable happens. One by one, the stones begin to fall. One by one, the accusers walked away until only two people remain, Jesus and the woman. Now the scene becomes deeply personal. This was a powerful and intimate moment. For the first time in our story, somebody addresses the woman with kindness and compassion. John, the writer, tells us that Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Is there no one to condemn you?" And she answers, "No one, sir." So Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore." That is a powerful and emotionally loaded scene. This moment reveals something profound, really, really deep about the heart of God. Jesus does not deny that something harmful has happened, but he refuses to shame her. In other words, it's not that Jesus condones adultery, which is not the point of the story, by the way, right? But Jesus understands something we often forget. Condemnation doesn't heal people. Have you ever seen anybody being healed by condemnation, but judging or being judged? Public humiliation does not transform hearts. Shame rarely produces the kind of change we hope for. It's kind of the opposite, actually. Instead, Jesus offers something different. He offers dignity. Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers a new beginning. Jesus doesn't want this woman to sit in guilt, but invites her into God's space. God's heart is so she can discover that she's loved and forgiven. Our text from Matthew reminds us that this was not the first time that Jesus and the religious leaders were in a different camps, were in opposition, right? Toward the end of a series of accusations, Jesus tells the religious leaders, "You have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith." You see, they knew the law. They were expert about it, but forgot what God's heartbeat was for. To be fair, the Pharisees and scribes were not bad people, even though in our Gospels they seem to be the bad guys, but they were not bad people. They had good intentions. But somewhere along the way, their hearts became disconnected from God's heart. And if we are honest, that can happen to us too. These two texts, these two stories, invite us to ask an honest question. How close are our hearts to the heart of God? As human beings, we are very prone to jump into conclusions based on our biases, stereotypes, and assumptions. For example, research shows that when you walk into a room for a job interview, people begin forming assumptions about you within the very first 10 seconds of seeing you. Isn't that fascinating? And those assumptions have nothing to do with your skills, your experience, your knowledge over the world for the work. It's simply judgment at work. And if that happens even in a situation where someone has already been considered qualified enough to get the interview, imagine the kinds of judgment and assumptions we make about people who stand on the other side of our theological, political, cultural, and social spectrum. It is so easy for us as human beings to blame, demonize, and condemn those who are different from us, those who think differently or who see the world, faith, or even church in a different way. And that lies at the heart of polarization, and we see it in our society today. And polarization, friends, is driven by fear. Fear of the other, fear of uncertainty, fear of discomfort. That is exactly what fuels our canceling culture. Have you ever heard that? Canceling culture. So we cut off relationships because people who disagree with us are toxic. That happens not only in the political realm, but in relationships as well. Children cutting off their parents because they are unsafe to talk. But polarization, labeling the other, condemnation, judgment, is not the gospel. They are bad news, really bad news. And these things are killing us as a society. Through this story, Jesus shows us that the heart of God is something different. In this story, love, mercy, and forgiveness come before transformation. That is good news. God does not say, if you change, then I will love you. Or if you stop making those stupid mistakes, then I will love you. It's very different. Instead, through Jesus, we discover that God already loves us before anything we do. Let me make this even more personal. Throughout my many years in ministry, I have observed that A lot of people carry heavy burdens of shame and guilt. Shame about who they are, shame about things they have done. In some cases, deserve shame, to be honest. Regret about words spoken, words that never come out of the mouth. Guilt over small things, guilt over the big things. Some of those things are deeply buried, so we keep them out of sight. There is a preacher, I love him, he's very, very old actually, and he says, we all have secrets. He has that voice. We all have secrets. We all have things that we don't want others to see or know about us. And yet, because of these experiences, many people quietly live with an inner, painful inner narrative. I'm not good enough. I am unlovable. I'm not worthy of God's love. How could God possibly love me? He knows what I did. He knows what I said. God knows. I have done things. I have said things that I am not proud of. But Jesus shows us something very different here. So the good news is this. Friends, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And there is nothing we can do less to make us God love us more. Or love us less, actually. So let me remind you this morning, because there is someone here that needs to hear this for probably a thousand times again. Friends, you are beloved. You are welcome. You are accepted. And if you can add a little bit more, you are forgiven. So don't sit in guilt. Don't let your past come after you like a beast trying to hunt you, because you are forgiven. Don't sit in shame because you are loved. And I think this is where a story meets the season of Lent. Because the crowd that dropped their stones that day would not disappear forever. Soon another crowd would gather around Jesus. And the accusations would return, and soon Jesus himself would stand in the center of a crowd accusing him and demanding judgment. But this time, the stones and eventually the cross would fall on him. The one person who could have thrown the stone became the one who carried the cross. Lent reminds us that the way of Christ is the way of love, forgiveness, and faithfulness, even at the cost of his own life. So let me also remind you this. Love is costly. Often love is sacrificial. It takes a lot of you to love somebody, whoever that somebody is. There is no such thing as a cheap love or expensive love. True love is always costly. So perhaps the question for us today is where God is inviting us to drop the stone. Where might God be speaking to you this morning, either individually or as a church, as a congregation, to drop the stones? And where might Christ be inviting us to let them fall? And maybe to sit, to recover, to get back into God's space, to get back into the love of God. And let the way of love and forgiveness drive our life.